settling in for our service, Mary Kate and her little boy back there, Freddie, were just sitting and just waiting for the service to begin, and he happened to have Daddy's charger cable. And I tried to engage him in a little bit of conversation, and he was not going to give up that cable for whatever, nothing. And so Mary Kate made a comment about, nope, he's not going to give it up. I said, well, maybe I can entice him to give it up. And I went downstairs and got one of these little kids' flashlights and dangled it in front of him. I said, Freddie, you want to trade? He looked at that. Oh, it was so appealing and so enticing. But he had a definitive no come out of his mouth. He was not going to give up his little cable for anything, not even that little flashlight. He had his priorities figured out. I thought about that this morning as it be an appropriate launching point for our conversation this morning. Here's a few other thoughts about people that may or may not have had their priorities in the right place. When New Jersey teacher Marie Murphy got a call telling her that her house was on fire, she promptly dropped everything and rushed to the scene. She wasn't scared for anyone's life because she knew that her husband and her mother, who had been staying with them, were both safely outside of the blaze. Instead, Murphy was determined to save her most prized possession, and not even a blazing inferno was going to stand in her way. What was so important that Murphy would literally risk burning to death to salvage? Baseball tickets. More specifically, her season tickets to the Phillies. Heroically ignoring every single one of her other possessions, including the certificate of fire insurance that you'd think would be worthwhile taking a detour for, Murphy reached her baseball tickets and made it out just in time to see everything else she owned swallowed up by the fire. Here's another one. Woman assaults her roommate over Girl Scout cookies. One night, a Florida woman was craving some Thin Mints, a popular variety of Girl Scout cookie. Is Sue Kerrigan here? But as she searched her home for them, Howard was shocked to discover that the cookies were gone. She soon began to suspect the one responsible was her roommate, Jasmine Wonky. Around 1 a.m., Howard confronted Wonky, accusing her of stealing the Thin Mints. Howard then did what any rational, sane person would do. She nearly beat to death her thieving roommate. NFL exchange. In recent years, a head coach divorced his wife of 26 years when he left a coaching job at a college to become the head coach in a National Football League. He said he needed a wife while coaching on the college level for social functions and to show families that he would be looking out for their sons. However, in pro football, his wife was unnecessary, and she was simply a distraction to his winning. He said winning football was his number one priority and his two sons with him. How tragic. In contrast to this, Tom Landry, former coach of the Dallas Cowboys, said, "The thrill of knowing Jesus is the greatest thing that ever happened to me. I think God has put me in a very special place, and he expects me to use it to his glory in everything I do, whether coaching football or talking to the press. I am always a Christian. Christ is first, family second, ball third." Haddon Robinson made a comment in one of his books when he pointed out there's an old recipe for making rabbit stew that started with this. First, catch the rabbit. The writer knew how to put things first and how to establish priorities. And part of what the message we're looking at today, and thank you, Lois, for reading that to us, is really, where are we at? And where is this message of Christ Jesus? Where does it fit in our priorities? In the passages that Lois read for us just past that section of scriptures, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul made this comment. He said, "If Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless." He said that after having opened that particular passage or that section of scripture with the statement that says, "For I delivered to you that which is of first importance." There's something about this message that has made its way to us through the years and has been recorded for us in the scriptures that Paul the Apostle is trying to point out is worth far more than anything else of this world. Our faith, our Christianity, is much more than a list of do's and don'ts. It's not simply given to us or passed down to us that we might have something of a good moral code to live by. It wasn't given to us that we might know which side the aisle we should be on when it comes to politics. It's not one of many competing so-called truths that you might be able to select from at something of a religious buffet. It's not given to us that we might celebrate with chocolate bunnies and decorated baskets, although that's a lot of fun. Paul said in the passages that our sister read for us from 1 Corinthians, he said that this message, this gospel of Christ Jesus, it is the power and the wisdom of God. It is of primary importance, of highest importance to our lives and how we live them. He wanted us to understand that this message of Christ Jesus is worthy for us to give full and undivided attention to the extent that we might even align the way we live our lives for it. He also made note as he opened this particular book to a people in Corinth. Corinth might have been considered something of the New York City of its day. As he opened his letter, he made the comment to the people of his day, whether they were Jews that had lived with something of the message of God or those that had lived outside of that, being Gentiles. He said, for those that hear this message, it sounds like foolishness. And if that were true in his day, probably it's at least, or maybe even more so true today. We have technology, we have science, we have political correctness that are all trying to adjust our thinking. And any one of those would tend to pull our thinking far from the declaration of Paul, where he said that this is important. In fact, it's of highest importance, despite the fact that to the world outside there, this sounds like foolishness. The concept of sin and an absolute God. He said, this message is of highest importance. In a world where people elevate all kinds of things, they elevate sports, entertainment, they elevate sex, they elevate personal freedom, Paul says that this is the one truth that we all must face. That this life is temporary. That there is something coming behind it. That even though we could all pull out our birth certificates and we might not see on there our expiration date, we all have one. And so while we may argue about politics and we may argue about whose sports team is the best in all those different things, we could have an opinion. The reality is that no matter where you fall on any one of those other subjects, every single one of us has an appointment that we cannot escape. We may not know the date of it, but it's coming. Given that fact, you would think that every single one of us would be very interested in what lies on the other side of that appointment. And Paul says we should give highest importance to this message. So in response to the message that Paul has prescribed for us, in response to this message of Jesus Christ, we all have to decide who is it that decides what truth is, or if there is a truth. Who is it that determines that? Who do we follow? There have been throughout the years, throughout the ages, there have been men and women who have never actually walked through that moment. Men and women throughout time that have never faced that, gone to the other side, did something of an analysis and an investigation and returned to explain to us what we should expect. And yet all those people who are not, can in no way can be experts on what's on the other side of that gateway, have written hundreds, if not thousands, or millions of books presenting their opinions and giving us options and almost like carnivals, or like, what are they, barkers lined up at a carnival midway, calling out to us, come this way, this is the truth, come see, come experience. We have to put all of those on one side of a choice, and on the other side, we would have to put down the testimony of Jesus Christ, his message being that he claimed to be truth. He claimed to know truth. He claimed to offer truth. And then, per the scriptures, as Lois read to us, he lived, he died, he entered into that realm, and then returned to prove that he alone was the voice that could speak into it. Yet there's an importance to this that we have to weigh up for ourselves. We may have heard this message, and we may even believe it. If we were given a true or false questionnaire, we might check true as far as our belief and our affirmation of this message. But we have to come to that place where, do we give it the weight that Paul the Apostle tells us we should? Paul says, if this message is true, then it should be of utmost importance. In fact, putting that into his own words, C.S. Lewis, who is a British author and something of a lay theologian, who lived in the late 1800s into the early 1900s, I think it was 1963 that he passed away, made this comment. He said, Christianity, if it is false, it's of no importance. If it's true, though, it's of infinite importance. He said, though, the one thing that it cannot be is of moderate importance. And yet, the reality is that most of us live as though it is of moderate importance, of some importance. I want you to think for a moment about a person that perhaps in the early years of our nation, or maybe even today, someone that might purchase a piece of property, perhaps it's full of trees, and they were to go out and to clear that property, cut down the trees, and maybe dig out stones, prepare a yard. They would cut the wood and maybe even fashion it by hand, ultimately build a house, and then landscape the property, plant trees, and do anything they can to prepare that place to be lived in. I want you to think about that person. And how would, if that were you, how would that person, how would you respond if one day someone who had given no effort whatsoever to bring it about walks onto your property and claims it for themselves, forcefully removing you, declaring that you have no right to that property or to that place, and establishing it for themselves instead? Or how would you feel? How do you feel if you ever hear, remember that phrase, eminent domain? How it gives gives government the authority to appropriate property for what might be something of the greater public good. How do you feel when that authority is misappropriated? How do you feel when the government comes in and takes private property and uses it for a commercial or perhaps an ecological benefit? There's a story I read this past week of a golf course manager who wanted to expand the golf course and convinced the local government to give him access to adjacent property that was then torn down and used to build a new clubhouse. What about the judge who ruled that property could be taken away from a private individual so that a casino could be built, and was later found out that the judge actually owned stock in the casino? How do you feel when you hear those things? There's probably something in every one of us that in some way gets at least a little bit disquiet, gets something bent out of shape. And yet the message of the scriptures is that that is exactly what we have done when we have displaced God from his sovereign place of authority in our lives and over the earth. And instead we've placed ourselves at the top of the chain of command. Scripture is the story of bringing that into focus for us, helping us to understand that when we have anything or any person other than God, including ourselves, at the place of highest authority in our lives, that things have become topsy-turvy. To use a simple, perhaps fun phrase, but Scripture calls that sin. The message of Christ Jesus is that because of sin, we had been outside of the goodness and the grace of God. Romans chapter 9, verse 20 asks this question, "Who are you, O man, to give back talk to God? Shall the thing that was formed speak back to the one who made it?" In reality, we've all done this. Yet if we were to bring it down to that level of just human thinking, we would recognize that the person who owned those private properties, that eminent domain was thrown towards, we would say that they would be righteous if they were to scream and maybe even pull out a gun and defend their property. And yet, if we were honest, we would also have to admit that given the reality that God has brought everything into existence as Scripture has revealed, that He is the authority over these things, that it would be justice for Him then to look upon those that have stolen His place of authority and say, it would be justice if He would say, I'm just going to wipe them all out. But instead of that justice, God decided instead to extend mercy to you and to me and to anyone who tried to displace Him from His place of authority. John chapter 3, verses 16 to 18 read this way. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him," belief meaning beyond mental assent, means to embrace that message, to receive that message, to adjust their life to that message, "that anyone who believes in Christ Jesus to that point should not perish or receive their due, but instead they would be pardoned for their rebellion and be given full unending life eternal. Jesus said, for God did not send me, His Son, into the world to judge it, but that the world should be saved instead through Him. He who believes in the message and truth of Christ Jesus is not judged, yet he who rejects this message stands judged already." Paul's declaration is that this message is of highest importance to us. To one more time borrow C.S. Lewis's comments, this message that has to be for you and for me, it has to be much more than something that's of moderate importance. It can't be something that competes in our lives with our energies, with our affections, with our time, with our money. It can't compete with our job or education. It can't compete with the balance in our bank account, with our political pursuits, with our sports interests, with our hobbies. Paul said that this truth has got to be of highest importance to you and to me. He said that this message of Christ Jesus was so important throughout the ages that God, throughout time, gave insights and in perspectives that would speak to what God was doing, what He was preparing for. He used prophets and living object lessons such as Israel to help us understand this message as it was unfolding. It was on the mind of God before creation came forth. It will be on the mind of God all the way through time until history comes to a close. The book of Revelation tells us that it was on the mind of God even before the world began. That God understood what His plan was, and He understood that you and I and everyone that's ever lived or will live lives a self-centered, self-focused life. And that the only hope that we would have would be if He intervenes and helps us. And so Revelation tells us that before the world took its first trip around the universe, God had already determined His plan. That instead of judging those that would usurp His position, He would extend mercy and love. This message that's been on the heart and mind of God throughout time, Paul says, must be of paramount importance to you and for me. It was in Paul's message that he went on to say this message. It wasn't just that one person came and told it. It's that Jesus Christ himself declared it and lived out everything that had been foretold of him. He accomplished it to the nth detail. And when he had been slain and put into a grave, laid there lifeless, on the third day, he came forth once again to declare, not simply by word, but by deed, that his message was true and he had won. Paul tells us that on this side of the grave, that Jesus Christ, the one who had been slain and now lives forevermore, appeared first to Peter. Peter, the one that had denied him. Peter, the one that had, when he came face to face with what was happening to the Jesus he had followed, being led away to a cross, he trembled in fear and fled, denying he ever knew Jesus. And yet this message, this reality so penetrated him when he came face to face with the raised Jesus that he, instead of fleeing from that truth, became a declarer of that truth. Paul goes on that it wasn't just Cephas that heard him, but Jesus also appeared to the 12. Those that had locked themselves away for fear, having seen the raised and resurrected Jesus, now could declare it with all boldness. 500 more beyond them saw him, all declaring now with boldness the reality of Christ. He goes on and he says that even I, Paul points to his very own life, he says, even I, who at one point so rallied against this message, that to put an end to the very message itself, I, Peter, or Paul speaking of himself, became one that would go around to persecute, to kill those that in any way sought to live this out, follow it. He says, but even I, though I at one time worked against this truth, when the reality came to me and I came face to face with the one who had been slain and now lives, he said, even I could no longer work against it. Even I, when I came face to face with that truth, realigned my life to live every moment of every day according to it. And it wasn't an easy life that he chose. He later said, the truth that came to me in Galatians 1:12, I did not learn it simply from men, nor was I taught it by men, but I personally faced Christ himself, and he imparted these truths to me. And so in summary, he says, this is the message that you have to wrestle with, adjust your life to, and come to the place where you set all other things aside, all competing thoughts and ideas, that Christ died for our sins, not for his own. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24 says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. That's pretty serious. He went to the cross for our sins, not his own. He was buried and lay lifeless in a grave. We celebrated that on Friday as we remembered his passion. But now on this side, Paul declares not only that, but he has been raised up. Herein, though, is the question that we have to wrestle with. Paul also said in Galatians 2:20, our old man has to come to the place where we, seeing the message, the reality of Christ Jesus, allow our very lives to be laid aside. I have been crucified with Christ. But I have so been identified with the message of Christ Jesus that I've allowed my own personal desires, my own personal thoughts, my own personal pursuits to be put to death, that I might instead embrace the ones he has for me. He says it's no longer I who live my own life according to my own thoughts and my own interest, but it is Christ Himself living out His life, His thoughts, His hopes, His dreams through me. I've become the vessel through which those things that He treasures are brought to reality on this earth. He says, the life that I live now in the flesh, I live through my connection with Him day by day in faith. Not simply because I've agreed with a list of ideas or thoughts. He says, I live this life because the Son of God loved me so much that He emptied Himself completely, walked this dusty, dirty earth, surrendered His perfect and sinless body on a cross for me. My brothers and sisters, the question that I would put to you today, as I put to myself, is how are you responding to this truth? Paul says it has to be of first or highest priority. Not just intellectually, but experientially. In the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew 15, 24, Mark 8, 34, and Luke 9, 34, Jesus made this declaration, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Just as I close, I would wrap us back around to the opening statements that our sister shared for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 23, 24, 25. Yes, to those who are called, whether Greek or Jews, this is not a message of foolishness. This is the message that embodies the power of God and the wisdom of God. In the eyes of the world, this message, Paul knew it in his day, and we could understand it in our day. In the eyes of the world, this is a message of foolishness. Why in the world would anyone give up their own rights and their own freedoms to follow a Jesus that if he lived 2,000 years ago, why would anybody do that? Because it's true. As we come to the close of this service, as we celebrate Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday, where does this gospel message fit in your list of priorities? Do you look at it as little Freddie did as, oh, that's fun, that looks interesting, I might like to have that, and yet cling too tightly to the things that you already have in your hand? Or does this message penetrate to the core of your being, cause you to weigh up all the things that you have in your day, in your life? Have you come to the place where Paul also in another place, the book of Philippians, made the declaration, I count all things as loss. He actually uses a very strong word, dung. I count everything else in the same category as that for the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus our Lord.